poet Robert Graves won a large literary reading public for himself with his autobiography Goodbye to All That, that covered the first half of his life with a major focus on his experiences as a subaltern in the British Army during the Great War. It's one of the best inside views of the ironies, banalities and atrocities of life at the Western Front. In one scene, Graves is talking to the company sergeant major about what topics they like the padre to preach about when they go to the compulsory church services just before an offensive takes place and they have to go over the top. The CSM, a yeoman farmer from the West Country, declares that he likes the padre to preach about tithing, a hot topic in traditional rural England, where farmers were still required to hand over a portion of their crops to the parish, because, as the CSM declared, it takes my mind off what we are about to go through. For Graves, this would have been a somewhat academic discussion, because he'd made up his mind about the Christian faith some time before. At a young age, he approached his confirmation service with high expectations of rich supernatural experience, fueled in large part by this morning's reading, which we just heard from the Book of Acts, about the descent of the Holy Spirit and all that followed from that. So when the bishop laid hands on his head and nothing apparently happened, he was intensely disillusioned and decided to give the game away from that time on. Yours truly was confirmed about the same age as Robert Graves, but for me it was the decisive beginning of my active Christian life, even though I never expected nor received the kind of wow experience that Graves hoped for. However, there were other Christians in the Rangiora I grew up in who claimed to be on the receiving end of all that the first believers in the Book of Acts experienced. As I reported in this morning's Pebble, the Cooperite Christians were a vivid and almost unavoidable presence in the rural town of the 1960s. Here, let me report a personal anecdote from the time shortly after Pastor Cooper led his people into the wilderness at the Springbank Christian Community. A member of the St. John's Anglican Youth Group, well known to me, approached me in my first year at university with an ultimatum: become my boyfriend or I will join the Cooperites. Since then, she's borne many children within that utopian Christian community and, to the best of my knowledge, is still a member of the Gloria Vale Christian community. I've been responsible for a lot in what has amounted to nearly a lifetime. Looking back on church life, through those decades of the 1960s through to the end of the 1980s, what stands out in my recollection is the way the rise of the Pentecostal churches and, by extension, the charismatic movement and our own church seemed to be carrying all before it. Although a certain amount of conflict was generated in parishes touched by the charismatic renewal, the positive outcome was that a generation of people were brought into the life of the church who might not otherwise have been there, and others who had a somewhat pedestrian Christian life were awakened to expect much more of God and of themselves. What astonishes me now is how rapidly and completely all that seems to have faded away. We never hear about Life in the Spirit seminars anymore, or the summer New Wine conferences. There are still charismatic Anglicans around, but they're a minority, and in some ways they've been eclipsed by the new hardline conservative evangelicals who won't have a bar of all that speaking in tongues, prophesying and slaying in the spirit that was such an exciting part of the worshipping life of charismatic parishes. The Pentecostal churches are still there, but they've morphed into middle-aged denominational entities or churches whose message is more about helping middle-class people to be successful achievers than their former revolutionary modes of existence, in which they were preparing for the mass conversion of New Zealand society and the imminent return of Jesus in judgment and glory. But the charismatic movement has left behind it an intriguing and disturbing question. Theirs was a religion of signs and wonders, in which the miraculous was expected and frequently reported. The gift of ecstatic speech, or as they put it, speaking in tongues, was the gold mark standard that you'd been baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and that you are now firing on all six cylinders in your Christian life. Were they onto something that we should know about and incorporate in our prayer and worship, because, after all, that is what appears to have been going on in the life of the church as described in the book of Acts. If we strip down most of the major incidents in the book of Acts into their constituent parts, four things often happen. A miraculous happening draws a crowd. A sermon is preached. There's an accession of converts. And often persecution follows. We got two of those things in this morning's Act reading. The sound, like a mighty wind from heaven, is so powerful that it can be heard way beyond the house in which the apostles are meeting, and it draws a crowd. The apostles spill out into the street and start speaking in languages that they've never learned, in what amounts to a simultaneous translation service. By this means, the Jews dispersed throughout the Mediterranean world, who've come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival, can hear the message about the new marvels of God in their own language from whichever pocket of the Mediterranean world or the Middle East they came from. Notice the difference about the way speaking in tongues functions in this incident. Here it's not about praising God in a worship assembly or as a response to the apostles' preaching. It's a practical, if highly miraculous, way of enabling the apostles to start proclaiming the message. Did I say enabling? Really, the apostles have no choice. They're overwhelmed by the intoxicating power of the Spirit and are obliged by joy to do what God wishes in this situation. Throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit grabs the church by the nose and pulls it into new situations of opportunity and often, quite frankly, of danger. At the same time, it's opening the minds of the apostles onto new horizons, new vistas of considering God's ways with humankind. Sometimes this involves obliging the apostles to dispense with cherished internal convictions, such as the belief that all Gentile converts should keep the Jewish food and purity, ritual purity laws. Miraculous happenings are useful adjuncts to what is required in a certain situation to bring about a result that God wants to see. Or they confirm a new breakthrough in the life of the church. So, for instance, Peter is preaching to Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, and his household in Cornelius' house when this target audience begins speaking in tongues of ecstasy. This is the sign that Peter should baptize them all immediately. Some think that this incident is more important than what took place on the day of Pentecost. They call it the second Pentecost or the Gentile Pentecost. It's the sign that the outsiders are now in. Consider also what framed up this important episode. Peter's resting after lunch on the roof of this house when he sees a great sailcloth let down from heaven when all kind of animals filling it, which are forbidden for Jewish people to eat. And the command from heaven comes, "Up, Peter, come, rise and kill." Then the Holy Spirit communicates with both Cornelius and Peter through the meeting of messengers to bring them together for this vital barrier-breaking incident to take place. So the Holy Spirit uses signs and wonders to bring about what needs to happen in the life of a Christian community. Signs and wonders are not so much about providing private, devotional, spiritual enrichment. Of course, the needs of the Christian community change over time. Take that, well, there was a reading from the Epistle to the Galatians. We missed out on that, which comes much later on in the life of the church. Here, there's a list of vices and virtues that are part of an argument about whether Christians should live under law or grace. Paul is clear that the Holy Spirit functions like an internal moral compass to bring believers into the good way of life as God intends it. They don't need the Jewish law. To quote Richard Longenecker, the Spirit not only brings the believer into a new realm of spiritual existence, but also, one, sensitizes the believer to what is contrary to God's will, two, gives the believer an intrinsic standard of values, and three, enables the believer to do what is good, and often the expression of that good is to the benefit of others. So, this is what enables Christians to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustfulness, gentleness, and self-control in their way of operating as a human being. Reading Longenecker's words helped me to understand what happened inside me at my confirmation. It was as though there was an internal pressure impelling me towards belief and a delight in the things of God. As the 1970s wore on, various charismatic enthusiasts laid hands on me. It was an occupational hazard for keen Christians then. And some people had more hands laid on than a football, but nothing seemed to happen as a result. Recently, the Vicar of St. John's, Roslyn, commented about that non-response. Nothing happened that you felt, he said. That doesn't mean that nothing happened as a result of God quietly making changes inside you. When I look at the worship of some of the more enthusiastic churches today, they have what I would call ecstasy rituals as part of their normal Sunday worship in the same way that we have the rituals of Catholic worship. Sometimes I wonder if they work themselves up into these ecstasy states, but for some Christians, I think it is the real deal. Good luck to them, I say. It just never happened to me. Maybe one day it will. What I am clear about is that the Holy Spirit makes amazing things happen when that is required to bring about His designs for a Christian community, and it's almost always a surprise and has a highly spontaneous quality to such an unexpected development. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.